why don't you take your books? Do you have those little booklets with you that I've been handing out? And if someone needs one, could you please raise your hand? Since Brother Tim is going to talk to us tomorrow, I'm going to give my lesson tonight. And when I look at the clock, I see that we don't have a whole lot of time, and this doesn't have to take a lot of time. We've been talking about our hearts, giving our hearts to the Lord. That speaks of our self, our true self. Jesus wants us to surrender to Him. He doesn't want our money necessarily or our time only, but He wants our hearts. You know, when Jesus was on earth, He was looking for people, not that followed Him because He did good things for them and multiplied the fish and bread and healed them when they were sick. There were hundreds of people like that. But He was looking for those that really loved Him for who He was, that somehow saw the value of knowing Him and were willing to surrender themselves to Him and give Him their full hearts. And it says here in the front cover, if we give our hearts to Him, then He can give His heart to us. And so we've been noticing that these different hearts that are mentioned in the Bible are really a reflection of the heart of Jesus. Jesus had a believing heart. He was full of faith. Oh, when you read the Gospels, you see the faith that Jesus expressed. How He believed His Father. And in believing, God did great things through His life. He stands up in a boat and says, "Peace, be still." And the storm ceases and the waves settle. He stands at the grave of Lazarus, and after He prays, He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And He rises from the dead and comes out of the tomb, and so on. He had to believe that God would enable him to go all the way to Calvary, that he wouldn't back down. And as he called on God and trusted in Him, God enabled him to give Himself fully for us like that. And then we spoke this morning about a tender heart, and we spoke about King Josiah and how he had a tender heart when he heard the word of God. His heart was pricked. You know, I have calluses on the end of my fingers on my left hand. You can't see them. I'll show them to you, see? I have the opportunity to teach guitar in the school that I'm working at. And we have guitar club with Mr. Ken. And the first obstacle that we have to overcome is the kids complaining about how it hurts their fingers to press down on the strings, right? And I tell them, I say, "Listen, you keep that up, and after a while your fingers will get tough, and then it won't bother you like it does now. But you got to stick with it." But this is just the opposite of that. A tender heart is a heart that's not calloused, a heart that is sensitive, that can feel, a heart that is sensitive to the presence of God. God wants to give us tender hearts so that we are able to sense His presence. You know, if Jesus is living in us, we ought to know about it once in a while, don't you think? We ought to feel His presence. In His presence is fullness of joy. We ought to experience the joy that His presence brings to us. And as we spend time in His presence and allow Him to work, He develops that sensitivity. He makes our hearts tender, and we can sense His nearness more easily and more constantly. And then, of course, we talked about how Josiah was moved by the word of God. He felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit when God gave a command or God gave a warning. It stirred him. It affected him. He had to humble himself. He had to weep. He had to rent his garments and call upon God. He had to give a response. And we were praying this morning, and I hope you've been thinking about it during the day. Lord, take that callousness off from my heart and make me tender. tender to you, Lord, tender to your presence, tender to your voice. Make me responsive. Let the word of God move me. Let the word of God speak to the depth of my being. Well, that's a heart tender toward God. But our next lesson is a heart of compassion, which is a heart that's tender toward man. And you know, the more tender your heart becomes to the Lord, the more compassionate you become toward others. Apostle John talks about that. How can we say that we love God, whom we can't see, if we can't love our brother, whom we can see? And if we see our brother in need, and we just pass him by, when we have the power to help them, how can we say that the love of God abides in us? Don't love in word only, but in deed and in truth. And so, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and we'll spend a little time in this chapter. Now, I have here a threefold ministry of every Christian in Luke chapter 10. In the beginning of the chapter, talks about Jesus sending out the 70, that we are ambassadors for Christ. We have a message to preach and to share. And God wants us to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. We as Christians can't keep this to ourselves. What God has done for us, we need to share with others, that they too may put their hope in God. How do you feel about witnessing? Are you backward about that? I was talking to our brother John, Pastor John here, and he was telling me about a large church that had a evangelism, a number of evangelism classes that the people were invited to. And he said there were how many people in that church? 2,500? And how many people showed up to the evangelism class? 25. Out of 2,500 people in the church, only 25 people came to the classes to learn how to share their faith with others. We're living in days where we're intimidated. You don't know. You might be talking to a Muslim. You might be talking to a Jew. You don't know who you're going to encounter, especially in New York City. And you don't know what sort of response you're going to get. And that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives us power to be witnesses, to overcome the intimidation that may hold us back. When you think of the early disciples and the persecution that rose as they preached the gospel, they had to pray, God, come to us, fill us again, give us boldness so that we'll continue to preach the gospel and won't back down, no matter what persecutions arise against us. And so if ever we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses, it's in these days. And we have to seek for fresh infillings, and then we have to let there be an outflow as we share the love of Christ with others. And then we're to be neighbors, and we're going to talk about that, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and then at the end we're to be worshipers. And there Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him and drinking in his word. And so as you read that 10th chapter, you'll see those different calls for us as Christians. Now, let's begin here with, where is that? The parable of the Good Samaritan. You think I would have wrote that down on the paper, right? What verse it starts. Thank you. Behold, a certain lawyer. That's not like Johnny Cochran or somebody. It's a lawyer is a doctor of the law, someone who studied the scriptures and was well versed in the scriptures. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what do you read in the law? And he answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. See, he knew his Bible well. And thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, thou hast said right. This do, and thou shalt live. You know, sometimes Jesus said things that almost implied that, you know, you could earn your salvation if you just obey and do the commandments. But that's not what he meant. You could earn your salvation if you could keep all the commandments, but you couldn't keep all the commandments because you have a sinful nature. And he knew that. And so he wasn't really telling people that you can get saved by good works, but he was trying to show them that it's impossible to please God and to obey him in every area. And you're a sinner in need of a savior. You've violated the law of God. And so the only way to inherit eternal life is to cast upon yourself upon the mercy of God and put your trust in what he's done for you. And so then it says here that he says, thou hast answered right. This do and live, Jesus told him. Verse 29, and he willing to justify himself. Don't we all do that? He knew that he didn't love everybody the way he should or equally. And so he figured, God doesn't want me to love everybody. Just my neighbor. And so he willing to justify himself, he said, who is my neighbor? Surely the Gentiles can't be my neighbors, and the Samaritans can't be my neighbors. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering told him this story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed on by the other side. That's interesting. The priest saw him, avoided him. The Levite got closer, came and looked at him and saw his condition, and then passed over on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he was journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I remember hearing that story in Sunday school as a little boy. And even then, I was impressed with this Samaritan, especially when he said, when I come back, if I owe you any more money, I'll settle with you. I mean, that's going above and beyond, don't you think? Now, often, Samaritans were the heroes in Jesus' story, and he did that deliberately, I'm sure, to stir up the apple cart or whatever and get the people thinking. They hated the Samaritans, the Jews did, and it worked both ways. The Samaritans weren't too crazy about the Jews either. But that's what makes this story even more poignant, powerful. The Jew, a fellow Jew, a religious leader, one who taught God's ways and commands, did nothing to help this man. Both the priest and the Levite. But this despised Samaritan, when he saw him, he had to stop and do something about it. You know, the Bible tells us Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion moved him to do certain things. Compassion is when you see a need and you have to do something about it. You can't get away from that. That's how Jesus lived. When he saw someone in need, he was drawn to them. And of course, he yielded himself to that. It says here that the thief. Thieves saw the man as a victim to exploit. And they did. They robbed him. They took his clothes, his money, and they beat him, left him to die. The priests and Levites saw him as a nuisance to avoid. I don't have time for this. Let somebody else take care of it. There are a lot of people that walk down this road, I'm sure. Someone will help him. I have to get to church. But the Samaritan saw him as a neighbor to love. I like that. A victim to exploit, a nuisance to avoid, a neighbor to love. The word mercy, as found in the Old Testament, mercy, compassion, and loving kindness, all come from the same root word in Hebrew. Sometimes it's translated mercy, sometimes it's translated loving kindness or compassion. And so this man takes care of this man. The first thing he does is he pours in oil to cleanse his wounds, and then wine, I suppose, working as an antiseptic. And then he gets off his donkey and he lifts the man on, and he walks alongside and finally gets him to an inn. And he takes care of him there. He spent the night with him. Maybe he was up all night caring for this man, wetting cloths and putting them on his brow and so on. And in the morning, the Samaritan wanted to continue on his journey. And so he paid the innkeeper a certain amount of money. And as I mentioned, then he said, I'm going to pass this way again. And if you have to keep him longer and I owe you any more, I'll come and repay you. Now, that wasn't his obligation. That wasn't his responsibility. But compassion led him to do that. He put himself in that man's place, so much so that he felt an obligation to pay for the care. Which one of these three do you think was a neighbor unto them that fell among the thieves? Well, he said, which one of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto them that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Don't be so concerned with who is my neighbor, but be concerned about being a neighbor to those that are in need that God brings across your path. You know, there's something about mercy that it doesn't consider how a person got into that situation or whether they deserve it or not. You know, there are a lot of people that don't show mercy to people because they say, they deserve what they got. You know, they brought that on themselves. We told them not to do that, and they did it anyway. Serves them right. It's their problem, not mine. Well, that's not mercy. And then there are some that they say they deserve it. Mercy doesn't consider how a person ended up that way or whether he deserves it or not. Its primary concern is to relieve the person's suffering. It doesn't matter how that person got into that situation. That person is suffering. That person is in tremendous need right now, and something needs to be done. And compassion doesn't consider whether they deserve it or not, or whether they brought it upon themselves, but its concern is to relieve. Jesus came into the world to relieve the suffering of suffering in this world, of all kinds. There was not one person that Jesus ministered to that deserved his mercy, his compassion. And Jesus didn't only minister to those that followed him. Wherever there was a need, his heart was touched and moved to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring help to that person. Some of them rose up and began to follow him as a result. Not everybody did, I'm sure. You know, we see the mercy of God in the world. God does wonderful things for people that don't even know him, don't even love him. And yet, because his heart is so full of compassion, he just doesn't limit it to his people. He lets it flow to whoever. And we marvel at that. Here are some related verses in Matthew 12 that talks about Jesus not quenching the smoking flax or breaking the bruised reed. You know, there are some people that they're like smoking flax. They're rather offensive. You know, when the oil lamp began, the wick began to burn low, it began to smoke, and it gave an offensive odor. A reed that's broken, it keeps falling over in the same place. My father-in-law is a carpenter, and he would always tell us to be careful with his tape measure, that metal tape measure, because if you bend it, you ruined it. Every time he sticks it out, it's going to flop in that same spot. Right, Dad? Yes.
Yep, just don't touch my wound ruler. That's even harder to operate.
All right. Understood. And, you know, there are people that keep making the same mistakes over and over again. They're like a bruised reed. Or there are people that are just so offensive and complaining and bitter. And they're like the smoking flax. And Jesus, he didn't ignore those people. He didn't give up on them. But he worked with them. And he ministered to them. And he caused the smoking flax to burn again. And the bruised reed to be healed. 1 Corinthians 13, it speaks to us about the love of God and all the different aspects of God's love. That's something we need to pray over. We need to open the Bible to 1 Corinthians 13 and pray about the love of God. Lord, make me patient. Help me to suffer long. Help me to be kinder. You know I talk about the school a lot, but in the school, the kids are sometimes so unkind. I guess it's always been this way. You know, you're out in the playground area, and some kid's ball comes over to another kid, right? And so instead of picking up the ball and giving it to the kid that ran over, they kick it as far as they can down the other side of the field. I said, "What'd you do that for?" That's all they say. And this happens all the time. And I say, you know, there is so much unkindness in the world. Why are you adding to it? Let's show kindness. Let's show love. Let's make a difference. Yeah. They leave. But it shocks me sometimes because it's so senseless. There's no reason for it. And the world is such a hard place and such a harsh place. And we as Christians need to salt the world with love. Praise God. And so we need to pray, God, fill me with your love. In Ephesians, it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How are you doing about forgiving? You know, if you don't find grace to forgive, you'll never break through into the thing you're trusting God for in your life. Forgiveness is like a wall. And it has to come down for God to bring the answer that you're in need of. And you can read the other verses in Colossians there. In Philippians, it talks about if there's any love in being a Christian, any compassion, any mercy, then show it to one another. Be like-minded. Consider one another more important than yourself. And so it's one thing to be tender toward God, and that's where it starts. But then there's an overflow into the lives of others. That tenderness, that sensitivity will find expression as we show compassion one to another. When we think of the high cost of caring, going to cost me too much to take care of that person. Maybe we should consider that it can be much more costly not to care. I don't have time. It's asking too much of me. But you know, when you turn away and you don't care, and you allow your heart to become hard, you're losing out more than you realize. And the cost of not caring is much greater than the time and effort that it takes to share the love of Christ with someone. Christians ought to be known for that. Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have one for another. It's a shame when Christians can't get along. You think that we would at least be able to get along with each other. And we've got to really work on that. Because people are watching us, and they have a right to watch us. If we profess that we have something, they have a right to see whether we really have the goods or not. And it's so unfortunate that people have been so turned off by Christians. And it's dishonored the Lord and hindered the work of his kingdom. I don't want to be part of that. But I want to get filled with the love of God. First of all, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then to love those that don't know him, to love them with the heart of Jesus. God can do that for us. And so if our heart is tender, this will stir our hearts. This call to compassion and to loving our neighbors and caring for one another, it's his call. And if King Josiah was here, he'd weep and he'd rent his garment and he'd say, God, help me to love, show me how. And so we can call upon the Lord for that as well. Sometimes people do things for us that are very hard to forgive, but you can't just get around that. You've got to deal with God about it and know that as I'm dealing with him, he's helping me and he's answering prayers in my life. He sees my heart, he sees my effort, and he honors me for honoring him and his word. Along these lines. Praise God. Now, somebody preached one time and said, they were preaching about love and forgiveness, and they said, now, every one of you is thinking about someone right now. Who are you thinking about? I'm not going to ask you, Gary, don't worry. Who's that person that, when we talk about forgiveness, that's the person that comes up in your mind? Well, maybe you need to deal with God about that person. Praise God. Okay, so I think I've said enough. Give me thy heart. Oh, praise God.